Psalm 119, we're going to look today, beginning in verse 65, headlined by the Hebrew letter Teth, as we make our way on through Psalm 119. We'll be reading verse 65 down through verse 72. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and Lord, we come today with a prayer that you would use this word for your divine purposes. Lord, that you would strengthen us by it. Lord, that you would edify your people. Build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, help us today to concentrate for just a little bit on your word, on your divine revelation to us. Lord, to set aside the cares and distractions of the world for few minutes, and Lord, listen, and Lord, we pray indeed that what we would hear would be mediated by the Spirit, Lord, that we would see and hear the power of your Spirit at work, not clever words of men. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might indeed hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you bought a $20 gold coin in uncirculated condition in 1983, the year this church was built, it would have cost you around $400. Today, that coin would be worth probably a minimum of $3,000. And if you had chosen a mintage, a very low mintage coin, it could be worth as much as $15,000. It's a pretty good return on your investment. It'd be on the low end a 700% increase, on the high end maybe a 3,800% increase in your investment. But let's say you were able to purchase 1,000 such coins. You would have shelled out around $400,000. But on the high end, that today would be worth about $15 million. It's the way you make money. What a great return on your investment. How precious would those coins be to you? You bought them, you kept them for this 40-year period of time, and look what a great investment is. It would be important to your financial security, for your retirement. It'd be something you could pass on to your children and so on. But in the text today, the psalmist says that the word of God, to the extent it has been rightly and correctly proclaimed in this place over these last 40 years, is worth far more. Not in the eyes of the world, maybe. But the psalmist says to him, the word of God is far more precious than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Do you see it that way? Or would you trade your knowledge of God's promises, of his commands, of his law? Would you trade all that for $15 million? The psalmist says God has done good by his servant. The NIV kind of misses it a little here, I believe. The Hebrew there is really rendered, you have dealt well with thy servant. It's not in the sense that the NIV has there of do good to me. It's an acknowledgement that God has done good. He has already dealt well. He has already done good to me. It is a grateful acknowledgement of God's gracious dealings with him. Is he grateful because God has blessed him with great quantities of gold, with wise investment decisions? No. Notice he expressly mentions the divine word or the promises of God. No mention is made of material blessings. The writer celebrates God's faithfulness in graciously dealing with him and performing what he has promised. He acknowledges that God has dealt well with him, that God is true to his word. I might add here that irrespective of how God has dealt with us in material ways, if we're honest, shouldn't we say he has dealt with us far better than we deserve? That all that has come to us or will yet come to us is from his great love for us. And it's all designed for his glory and for our good. We will appreciate God's dealings with us better if we compare them with his word. If we compare them with the great promises he has made to us in the word. And then notice that the psalmist, after acknowledging the faithfulness of God, adds a petition, a prayer, that he would be divinely instructed by God, that the Lord would grant him a right understanding of the word. He prays not just for knowledge of the word, but for discernment, for good judgment, in order to apply the word of truth, that he would be able to discern, that he would be able to distinguish between truth and error, between right and wrong, between good and evil. And the ground of this is because he believed God's commands. That is, he embraced whatever is prescribed in God's word. This may be part of the problem when we seem to lack knowledge or discernment. Sometimes we fail to embrace. Sometimes we fail to have the proper affection for God's word. If you don't believe and love the word of God, how can you see it as necessary to direct you, to guide you, to regulate your behavior or your life? Well, the rest of this text, except the closing verse, is bracketed by something that might sound a little strange to us. It's bracketed by the recounting of the affliction which had come into the psalmist's life. You see this in verse 67 and verse 71. He says first that he suffered affliction because he had strayed from God's law. Sin is going astray from God. You know, when life is good, when we're in good health, when everything is going our way, when we're on easy terms with the world, we can grow conceited. We can grow indulgent of the flesh. We can grow forgetful of God. We can grow deaf to the clear commands of Scripture. And this is a problem that's common for all mankind. And it's usually the case that as long as God deals gently with us, as long as we're blessed by God, sometimes it's unlikely that we hear his voice as clearly as we should. Sometimes it's hard to turn from our sin when everything's going so well. Therefore, it's really no surprise if God brings his children to their senses by multiplied afflictions. He does this in many different ways. Sometimes by disease, sometimes by poverty, sometimes by personal heartaches, sometimes by shame or other kind of afflictions. But you know, the classic example in Scripture is the parable of the prodigal son. He had it all, and he squandered it all in wild living. And eventually his so-called friends deserted him. He was homeless, hungry, had to hire himself out to feed pigs, a bad thing for a Jewish boy to be doing. He was a hired hand and starving. He said he'd love to fill his stomach with what he was feeding the pigs. But the beautiful line about his change, the change in his condition, Scripture says, when he came to his senses. Because when you are far from God, when you're disobedient, you're not quite in your right mind. Scripture says when he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. You know, it was the prodigal's affliction that brought him to his senses and then to his father. God often uses affliction to call back those who have wandered from him. But notice what the psalmist says. He said, it was good for me to be afflicted. I'm sure the prodigal son would agree with that. If he had not been reduced to poverty and hunger and shame and been deserted by all his supposed friends, he probably would have never returned to the Father. God's chastisements, the afflictions he brings, are profitable for his people. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And everyone undergoes discipline. He's writing to Christian people. As sons of God, we undergo discipline. He says, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. And for these kind of reasons, the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted. It's good for us to taste the fruit that comes from God's afflictions. And that fruit is twofold. The psalmist says, notice what he says, now I obey your word. I delight in your laws. There at the end of verse 67, the end of verse 71, he has learned many good lessons from his afflictions. Isn't this often the case? We learn many hard lessons as a result of sin and rebellion. We have to learn them the hard way, even though the warning was there in the Word of God. If we had only read it, if we had only taken to heart and obeyed what was said, you know, we often learn the lessons of God's statutes in the school of hard knocks instead of simply hearing and obeying. But the psalmist says there's a benefit from these afflictions. Number one, he says, I believe in your commands. That is, I know they're given for a reason. for my benefit. And number two, seeing your grace and your love in giving your word. We would not know many of these things that we should do if God had not revealed them to us in his word. It is a reflection of God's own character and how we should live our life. We should delight in the law. It contributes to our knowledge. It protects us. It shows us God's grace. Now, verse 68 here kind of stands alone. It's sort of a focal point of a sort of a loose chiasm in this section of text. But it follows, notice it follows, the psalmist speaking of affliction, and he affirms wholeheartedly that God is good, and what he does is good. I don't think this needs a lot of explanation. For everyone who has any knowledge of God and how graciously he deals with sinners like you, like me, we know that God is good. The earliest prayer that most of us learned started how? God is great. God is good. He is good. The manifold outpouring of his goodness is beyond comprehension. His care for every creature in this world. We watched something yesterday about orcas and billions of herring that come to Norway in the wintertime, and the orcas come there. You know, God is the one who provides that. But he's the one who provides the food that we ate, the roof over our head. All the things that we treasure in this world come from the hand of God. His care for every single creature in existence. You know, a bird can fall frozen from a telephone wire in this terrible cold weather, but none of them fall, the scripture says, apart from the will of God. He watches over all these things. His compassion, his riches are inexhaustible. Riches to all mankind, by the way, the vast majority of whom never give him thanks, never worship him. Or how about his goodness to us in sending his son, his beloved son, to redeem us, to redeem his people, sinful people, like the psalmist, who had all gone astray. We have all gone astray. Who could be so good to rebellious, wicked, and disobedient sinners? God is so good to all his creatures. But notice, please, the good that the psalmist desires. He says, teach me your decrees. Help me understand your word and incline my heart to do it. That's what he wants. He wants to understand God's word. He wants to be more motivated to follow and do what God requires of his people. But you know, sometimes it's the case, I might say many times it's the case, when we try to live according to the word, when we try to walk in obedience to the Lord, there are plenty of attacks. Psalmist said it was so with him. And our own experience testifies that that's exactly what happens many times. We become the target of those who, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:4, he said, these folks think it strange that we do not plunge into the same flood of dissipation with them. They heap abuse on you. And if you try to correct them, or you condemn their evil actions, they really turn on you And they tried to besmirch you and try to tear down your character. And their favorite tool is to lie. What he says here. And you know, there's so many lies told in this land to try to influence people, to try to shape public opinion, to promote sin and debauchery, to facilitate murder, to obtain power. It's almost hard to fathom. We see and hear so many things each day. It's very hard to separate the truth from the lie. And it's the case that God's people and His church and His word are often the ones who are attacked because they stand opposed to the sin and the evil that fills the land. You know, you have to wonder sometimes how some of these folks can stand in front of you or can look straight into a television camera or testify under oath and lie so blatantly and attack with such outlandish lies the true servants of God. But the simple answer, if you wonder what the answer to that is, it's right there in verse 70. Their hearts are callous. As Paul wrote to the young Timothy, such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They have no regard for the truth. They feel no remorse for their lies and attacks as long as they serve their own interest. But in the face of such attacks, in the face of such callous disregard for truth, the psalmist says, I keep your precepts with all my heart. I delight in your law. When truth lies trampled down in the street, he says, I hold to your word. Your word is truth. In a world of lies, when I'm smeared with lies, when the attacks on my credibility mount, I look to your word, he says. And there I find delight. Let them say what they will. He says, I will keep your commands. I build my security. I build my sense of self-worth, not in what men say about me, but what God says about me. What the word of God says about me as a child of God, as one who is co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all that belongs to God the Father. God loves me, and He has promised to keep me safe from all the attacks of the world, all the attacks of the flesh and the devil. And He's promised at last to bring me to my true inheritance in His presence. That's my hope. Psalmist says that's his hope. That's his comfort in the face of all these attacks, the promises of God. The promises of God are his true delight. So how can he, in the face of affliction, persecution, and attacks, how can he obey and learn and keep and delight in God's law? More importantly, how can you? Simply because the word from the mouth of the Lord, we know all Scripture is God-breathed. This word, he says, meant more to him than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. This is the question I posed to you in the introduction. How precious, how valuable is this word to you? Is it worth more than $15 million in gold? Or $30 million? Or $50 million? before you answer, let me share one other thing. The psalmist, David, or whoever it may have been that wrote this, I want you to consider one thing. He had very little of God's word compared to what you have. At the time this was written, much of the book of Kings and Chronicles had not been written, nor had Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or the prophets. None of the New Testament had been written. He didn't know anything about the scripture saying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, that he was sending the Son of God, his own Son, into the world as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of his people, even him. He didn't know of God's great promises, of what's to come, the world to come. He didn't know any of that based on the law he had, the precepts, the scripture of God that he held in his hand, and yet he thinks it is this valuable. If he valued the scriptures he had, how much more valuable to you is the complete revelation of God's word? Everything we need to know about God, everything that he requires of us as his people, everything that he has prepared for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, you have that. And you don't have to hear it from a priest at the temple or at the synagogue. You have your own copy. You can hold it in your hand. You can read it anytime you please. How valuable is that? The glory of God revealed here. I don't know how the psalmist would have found more words to show his love for what God has done, what God has revealed. If he had had all of this. So, how inexcusable are we if we do not highly value and hold dear the word of God, just as he. So I ask you again, is it worth more to you than all that you might acquire in this world? Of all the baubles and the treasures of this world, is this worth more to you than all that? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, it is a great treasure to us as your people. And Lord, it is the hope for all those who are lost and without you. Lord, we pray as your church and your people that we would hold out the truth of your word as we should, to correct and call people to righteousness in this world in which we live. World that is full of sin and utterly disregards your word. And Lord, we pray that we would hold out the truth of your word as we should, and that we would treasure it as we should. Lord, this is the thing that called us to yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by your word that we understood that we were sinners. It's by your word that we understood that you had sent your Son to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. It's in your word that we see your gracious promises to your people. Lord, help us, we pray, to treasure it, to hold it forth as we should. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and your honor. I pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.